Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Please be seated.
Before we get to the text at hand this morning, we want to take a moment to, as a congregation, recognize there's two of our covenant children that are in the hospital at this time, Lillian Daniel and Lucy Weiss. Lillian is still suffering, dealing with some of her recurring physical issues, and Lucy Weiss was admitted this past week as well with pneumonia. So we want to take some time to pray for both of these young girls. But God, in his kindness, actually placed them in a room right beside one another. So there are blessings amidst this storm. So let's pray for these girls and for their families. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us that is displayed in many ways. You have given us grace upon grace. But God, until you return, we will face illness, pain, strife, and turmoil. And we pray now for these two young girls that have been struggling physically. God, we thank you that they are under the care of efficient doctors and are responding well to medication. But God, we pray that you would, as we have sung already, you are a great God and you can do great and mighty things. We ask that you would touch and heal their bodies. We pray that you would calm their little anxious hearts and the hearts of their parents that are discouraged, that are scared, that are anxious. God, we just pray that your peace would reign supreme. We thank you again that we have a congregation here that loves and loves people well. So we pray that you would continue to use us to speak truth and love and support into the hearts and lives of these families. God, we love you and we thank you for the time that we can come now to your word to see what you have for us. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was driving in my truck with my boys, and we had the radio on scan, and it passed 98.1, you know, Richmond's Christmas station. And in spite of it being before Thanksgiving, we left it there for the rest of the truck ride, belting out Christmas songs together, you know, only as three boys can do. And when we got out of the truck, my youngest son, Drew, who was six, shouted out, "I love Christmas music. It brings back so many memories." I got a sweet chuckle from that. But when I thought about it, it reminded me how music is so connected to our memories, right? You know, a song can come on that just takes me back to a specific moment in my childhood or back to some days in high school. The vivid memories that we thought that we had forgotten. And then one stroke of a chord, they rush in. It's funny how smells can do that too for some things. The smell of a perfume to this day, I think of my kindergarten teacher. But God does these things in amazing ways, and particularly in light of music, music can sort of be an Ebenezer for us. That's not really a word that we use much these days, but we sing it in one of my favorite hymns, "Come Thou Fount," right? We sing these words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." Well, what is an Ebenezer? Technically, the word means stone of help. It goes back to 1 Samuel, when Samuel and the Israelites had defeated the Philistines, and he wanted the Philistines to be able to remember what had taken place. He did not want them to forget that God had come and saved them. So they erected this stone, this monument, and it was called an Ebenezer. Why? Because we too easily forget. When we come to worship, we sing songs, we give confessions of faith because we easily forget. And these things can be Ebenezers for us. They're things that help us to remember what God has done for us. Because let's be honest, in the heat of the moment, in the midst of a storm and a trial and pain and persecution, it is so easy to forget that, wow, God has saved me from this before. It's so easy to forget. It's exactly why I believe Dickens said in A Christmas Carol, using the name Ebenezer Scrooge, he serves to remind us of things that we ought not forget, lest we end up like Jacob Marley and the other spirits who walked the earth in sorrow, dragging along the heavy chains that they forged in life. In the same way, we sing songs in worship. We come to confessions of sin and confessions of faith like we did this morning. And we come here to this first Christmas carol that is ever sung, and they serve to be reminders for us. They help us remember. So as we look at this first Christmas carol and the topics of confession and worship, we're going to be reminded of this thing. This is the thing. Look and speak, because we far too easily forget. Look and speak, because we far too easily forget. So let's look first off at look up. You see, we far too easily forget. So our confession of faith and our confession of sin and the songs that we sing are Ebenezers to us, causing us to look up to heaven. They are there to remind us of the nature of God, the glories of his attributes. After all, that is one of the purposes of this Christmas season, right? To see who God is, right? So here in this text, if you look down at it, we see Mary looking up and singing primarily about three characteristics of God. She declares these attributes of God, just like we do when we sing or have a confession of faith. Then in the second half of the song, she illustrates those attributes and the way that he has played them out, those qualities, just a little bit further. So first we see this word mighty. And again, if you have the text in front of you this morning, it's going to be crucial as we go through this. Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty. And then in verse 51, she illustrates it by saying, he has shown the strength of his arm. Mary has experienced this might, this power at the conception. When back in verse 35, we read, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The one that she carried in her womb was identified prophetically in Isaiah 9, verse 6, as this, Mighty God. Literally, Mighty Hero God, because Jesus would engage in mighty deeds and ultimately show his power over sin and death. Now, those of us that are Christ followers or have been in the church for some time intellectually believe that he is mighty. But what about practically? You see, Mary in the text here, she believed intellectually, but she tells Gabriel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel essentially tells her how it's going to go down. He reminds her of who God is and then tells her that her old barren relative Elizabeth has conceived a son, showing God's might and God's power. You see, the power and might of God is not just intellectual. It is also practical for us. So now here in her song, Mary's confession is recalling Gabriel's words in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. And in great anticipation of that gospel truth that we see in Luke 18, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God does the impossible. He makes dead wombs to conceive in the case of Elizabeth, and in the case of Mary, though she had never known a man. He turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and he raises the dead. Mighty. That's why we sing. That's why we confess, because we far too easily forget his might. But then look at the next word, holy. Look at verse 49b. And holy is his name. And then that holiness is illustrated by his actions that we see against that which is not holy. In verses 51 to 53, he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. See, Mary was the first one to know that the son that she was carrying would be the Holy One, because of what Gabriel told her in verse 35. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This word holy describes the essence of God. It's who he is. It's why the angels shout out, holy, holy, holy. It tells us that he is opposed to sin, that he is a consuming fire, and he will never get used to sin like we are too prone to do. When Mary begins to experience the conception, she is given a fresh perspective on this holiness and what it means to her. She doesn't know about the cross yet, but she does know that he came to deal with sin. Just like when we come to Christ, we are changed. We are given a new perspective on what is holy. The Spirit of God, by his grace, informs us of his purity and of his holy splendor. So we respond, like Mary, with confession and praise, because he is nothing like us in regard to holiness. He is completely holy. But we far too easily forget, do we not? We make him just like us, so we feel a little bit better about ourselves. So we need to remind one another and be reminded that he is holy. But then we see this word mercy in verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And again in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is the word that characterizes his dealings with people. It could also be understood as gracious faithfulness that transcends time. There's an English poet in the 15 and 1600s, John Donne, wrote these words: God's mercy hath no relation to time, no limitation in time. Whom God loves, he loves to the end, and not only to their end, to their death, but to his end. And his end is that he might love them still. We must confess and rejoice at this great attribute of mercy. Can you imagine a mighty and a holy God that is not merciful? We would not want to experience that, would we? Or any one of these other attributes without the other. He has the right and the power, because of his might and his holiness, to make heads roll. However, he does not, because he is merciful to his people. And that's the story of Christmas. God came in flesh and lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we should have died because of his mercy. In his mercy for us, he was crushed for us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But again, we far too easily forget that he is merciful. We spend our lives trying to make up for the wrong things that we have done, trying to pay him back. And he says to us, first off, hey, you'll never be able to pay me back, okay? The payment is far too great. And then secondly, the depth of your sin is far too great. But the depth of my mercy is even greater. Tim Keller says this: because he is holy, he must do something. Because he is merciful, he wants to do something. And because he is powerful, he can do something. So we sing and we confess this truth of mercy and rejoice and remind one another, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Look up, because we too easily forget. Secondly, look in. In this song, Mary does talk about herself a little bit. She does talk about her own experience and the human experience. Now, I get that some hymns and some modern worship songs can be too man-centered. But to think that we shouldn't sing and confess about the human experience in light of God and because of who he is and what he has done is to minimize the redemptive process, to minimize what it means to be a human that has been redeemed. In fact, it rejects a great portion of the Psalms. So human experience and confessing the human experience together publicly is crucial for us. As Calvin notes at the beginning of the Institutes, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves are inextricably linked, so that we are prompted by our own ills to contemplate the good things of God. You see, as we learn more about who God is, it shines a brighter light on who I am. Not just in a negative sense, though, right? But in a positive way of who I am because of Him. This is crucial for us. So we sing songs that proclaim what He has done for us and our experience in light of those actions. But again, we far too easily forget. We also have the congregational confession of sin. We must remember who we are apart from Him. Because we try to be God, right? Look at the second half of her song, verses 51 to 53. They talk about those that are proud, those that are building their own earthly kingdoms, and those that try to save themselves. And we too have our own self-salvation strategies. We build our kingdoms here, and we expect others to worship at our feet. But we must be reminded that because of sin, our hearts are bent toward this evilness. As we remember sin, we are reminded and ever more thankful for the grace that we have been given. He who is forgiven much loves much. And only as we acknowledge our sin can we say, like Mary did in verse 46, God, my Savior. Now, on the positive side, look down at the text. Mary sings about who she is because of God's work. Look at verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Mary is not perfect. She needed a Savior. She acknowledged her need for a Savior. But we Protestants can learn, she is in a position of honor. She is exalted. But she doesn't come home saying, "Hey, look at me. I just got a visit from the angel and I'm going to be the Messiah's mom." No, she doesn't do that. She talks about her humility, but she states clearly what she is and truthfully who she is because of what God has done, because of the work of God. And this is something that we as Christians far too easily forget as well. He did not save us from sin to leave us there to wallow in shame. He picks us up and He clothes us in His righteousness and makes us His sons and daughters. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called sons of God. We must confess that truth, but we far too easily forget. We need to look in, but thirdly, we need to look out. It is natural for us as we look up to God and as we look in ourselves that we respond by looking out to the world. We see a micro in our own life of how God has dealt with the world, how He will deal with the world. And we see that in a macro sense as we look out to the world. And in Mary's song, we see here, look down at the words, we have prophetic statements that are all in the past tense. Think about that. Prophetic statements that are in the past tense. How does that even make sense? He has performed, He has scattered, He has brought down, He has lifted up, He has filled, He has sent, He has helped. These are all in the aorist tense. Now, technically, it's called the prophetic past tense in the Greek. And this views the future work of God as so sure, so confident that it's going to happen, that it is presented as past and as accomplished. Now, much more could be said here, but we'll leave it at that this morning. So what do we confess that causes us to look out to the world? First, we see these great reversals in verses 51 to 53. These great reversals that the Savior would and will bring. And we'll just touch on these very briefly. We see the moral reversal, verse 51. He has shown the strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. She has seen this play out before, and we saw it a couple weeks ago. She remembers the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. We saw this 2 weeks ago, right? And she is confident that a reversal will come in her Savior's son. Look at the words in Matthew 23. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4. Those who possess a prideful superiority because of their religious actions, because of their religious works in life, the Bible tells us, will be humbled. It's happened before, and it will happen again. God does not change. But Jesus has come to give grace to the humble. There is a moral reversal in Jesus. But there's also a social reversal. Look at verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. As we build our earthly kingdoms, we think our status will somehow save us. But Philippians 2 says this, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it is the meek that will inherit the earth. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. Jesus brings this social reversal. Look out and see it happening. Confess what is true. But then we see a material and spiritual reversal in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This comes from Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Generally, those in physical and material need are more likely to sense their spiritual need than those that are rich and satisfied. The more you think you have it all together, the less you really do. The Bible teaches us this. The more powerful and the more sure you are of yourself, the less likely you are to come to Jesus. Mary's words here are in anticipation of the Beatitudes that essentially say this, blessed are those that come to the end of themselves. All throughout the Gospels, we see people coming to Jesus who are desperately hungry, and we see those people walking away eternally full because of Christ. But we must become poor, we must become hungry to get it. St. Bernard of Clairvaux said, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. When we come together, we confess these things because amidst the busyness of life, amidst the storm, amidst the pain, amidst the trial, as we look at the news, it is so easy for us to become overwhelmed, and we far too easily forget. There is a moral, a social, and a spiritual reversal that is happening and will happen. God's kingdom is already, but not yet. It's happening, and one day it will reach its full expression. It's why we can sing, we will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. These great reversals. Look out, because we far too easily forget these great reversals, and we forget why we as a people of God were set apart. We so easily get distracted by many of them are good things, but we're rescued and we are now a part of his mission. We forget, as we see at the end of her song, that we were blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Look at verse 54 to 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary looks back at God's covenant promise to Israel that was first stated in Genesis 12. It says this, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Christian, today you are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, and as such, this call out to look out must be remembered, that you were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. We were not saved to sit in our Christian communities and just hang tight until God returns. That's why we have confessions of faith that call us to look out beyond ourselves and to the world. Look up, look in, and look out, because we far too easily forget. Let's look in conclusion at some applications. So what does this mean for us? And this is where our thesis for today comes to full fruition. Look and speak, because we far too easily forget. Much could be said by way of application, but I just want to focus on three things as we close. Speak up, speak in, and speak out. First, speak up. Verses 46 and 47. Look how Mary begins this song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So whatever is going on in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. Mary here is in full-on expressive worship mode, flowing from the depths of her heart. She is pouring out confessional praise to her God and King. And it's in the present tense, meaning that it's a continual praise that has consumed her. And we must ask ourselves, as C.S. Lewis challenges us, how long has it been for you since you were surprised by joy bursting out from inside of you? Catch this, though. She is so steeped in Scripture that when she breaks out in this praise, the words that naturally flow out of her mouth and from her lips are words of Scripture. Critics say that because of her age, which is probably around 15, not over 15, that because of her age, how theologically rich this song is, and the fact that she was a woman, they say that this song was not hers, that somebody added it in later. I have a Greek word for that, baloney. Okay? Seriously, there is no threshold of age or gender that one must cross to be consumed in passionate theological worship. Out of the mouth of babes, he has ordained perfect praise. It's why Jesus had the children come to him and said, "The kingdom of heaven is made of such of these." It doesn't matter how old you are or what gender you are. You can shout forth theological praise, and we are called to speak up. It's funny here that this young woman, Mary, she probably loved the stories of the Old Testament women of faith, like Sarah and Deborah and Ruth and Hannah. And in fact, if you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see that the words here really mirror Hannah's words of praise as well. So of what is Mary's heart full? Scripture. Oh, that we might be so steeped in Scripture and scriptural truths that they flow from our mouths so easily. That's why we praise. That's why we have confessions of faith, so that we might speak up as those truths consume us. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Speak up, because we far too easily forget. Next, speak in. What does this mean, speak in? Speak in community, or speak into the lives of other people. If you have your Bibles, look back at the interaction between Elizabeth and Mary just prior to our text in hand today. After Gabriel has talked to Mary about what's going down, she responds with, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me as according to your word." A very submissive response, right? But isn't anywhere near the excitement and joy and overflow that we see here in her song of worship. She seems fearful, doubtful, maybe. But Gabriel has told her about Elizabeth. So off Mary goes to visit her relative. And she goes and visits Elizabeth, and look what happens in verse 39 and onward. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, for she had entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Do you hear what Elizabeth is saying? She speaks in Trinitarian language. Look at verse 43. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Then verse 45. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So is the Lord the one that has sent the baby? Or is the Lord the baby? The answer is yes. This is so good. Look at what she's doing. So filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth has this amazing confession about Mary and about God. And she says all of these words to Mary, and this is the moment that Mary gets it. Before she was doubtful, before she was fearful, and now it clicks. And she responds with amazing worship to this first Christmas carol, because someone has spoken into her heart truth about who God is and about who she is because of who God is. Do you see this? And when we confess together what is true to each other, something happens that is powerful. They might be the very words that someone needed in that moment to learn for the first time or to be reminded of about who God is and who they are. And in those moments, they can, in a sense, borrow your faith and be bolstered in their faith by yours. They too can be strengthened as we confess, as we speak in. And this is where I want to piggyback just a little bit on Steve's topic last week of call to worship. We sing and confess what is true in a community setting, not just on our own. While preaching the gospel to ourselves is very important, we do it together. You see, congregational worship, this singing and confession, makes possible an intensity and magnification that does not occur when we're by ourselves. In a community or fellowship of believers, there is a context where holy passion is elevated, and worship of God comes this unique power. Martin Luther spoke of this when he said, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through." Speak in to the lives of others. And then finally, speak out. Christian, you were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. You know of the great reversals. In fact, there's a great transformation that has taken place in your heart and is taking place now in your heart and your life. Speak out so that others too may taste and see that the Lord is good. Why do we confess what is true? What's the value of saying a creed in worship? Why do we sing and read together confessions of sin and faith? Because we far too easily forget. Look and speak so that we might easily remember, for our good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the truth that is found in Mary's song, this Magnificat. Lord, we praise you for who you are, for what you are doing in our hearts and what you are doing in the world. But Lord, we must confess what is true, and we say, God, we far too easily forget. So we ask for your grace to help us remember as we look and as we speak. For your glory we pray. Amen.